We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, it's good to be back with you. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And after a few days off, I appreciate Jeff Shambly pinch hitting here on Exploring the Word with Alex. And Alex, I know you guys had a great week.
Well, yes, we did. And it was great that everybody was listening and everything went well. Jeff Shambly brings so much to the table. But Bert, we certainly did miss you, and we missed Brent Austin running the board and everything. And listen, I want to get caught up a little bit and hear about your week. And then I want to ask everybody to pray for us. We're down in Georgia now with our second of seven summer biblical worldview camps. And lot of kids, and I'll tell you about that. But where were you and Jan over the last few days, Bert?
Well, we made our trip to Carthage, Mississippi. I know you've been there two times at least. And we met Chaplain Michael Vasquez, and I had met him earlier a few years ago. He is the chaplain at the Lee County Correctional Center, and I know you've been there as well.
Yeah.
And Alex, I got to preach at their Bible study on Thursday night. Over 100 men were there as we studied God's Word and worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ and challenged to stay strong with the Lord. He who started needs to continue. You don't need to stop. No matter where you are or what changes, stay with God. But I appreciate Chaplain Michael Vasquez. He also invited us to his home church. I got to preach at Free Trade Church of God. And had just a great Bible study there as they worshiped. A lot of people walked up and talked to, they knew us and knew of us. And same way there at the correctional center. They listened to the radio and here Exploring the Word. And then I got to preach at First Baptist Church, Carthage, Mississippi. The pastor, Stephen Evans, and I met your friend Tony. And Tony just spoke really highly of you, Alex.
Tony Kenton, yes.
Yes, and I appreciate that, and some other people there that listen to Exploring the Word. So we give a shout-out to Leake County, Carthage, Mississippi. Jen and I, we had a grand time there, Alex. But well, I know you're in this week, and how many kids you got there at camp, man?
We have 120 teenagers here at Woodlands Christian Camp in Temple, Georgia. And, you know, I've been coming down here for almost a decade, actually. And we have a group of 33 that came from Mississippi, Corinth, Mississippi. And then we had a group come from Waco, Texas, Gatesville, Texas. And it is just great. Just a few moments ago, I got to share and speak on why Jesus came. And let me tell you, folks, be encouraged. You know, we had 140 youth in Mississippi 2 weeks ago. We've got 120 teens, middle school, high school. And I want to say this, and I realize there's a lot in our world that is of great concern these days. But America's youth are hungry for truth, truth about the Lord, truth about morality, truth, just direction on life, how to study the Bible. And even this morning, a wonderful speaker that I've met through Bill Federer, a Hispanic brother named Massey Compass, who is an expert on the U.S. Constitution, this morning, imagine from about 9 a.m. to 10:30, 120 kids listening in rapt attention to the Constitution.
Amen.
And how our Constitution works. And I know we, culturally, spiritually, we have a lot of heavy lifting to do. But Bert, I believe teenagers, they care about truth, and they want to know about Jesus, and they want to know about this wonderful country. And I'm just thankful in our camps we can do it. And I want to say this. We couldn't do what we do except Tim Wildman has graciously allowed me to promote on AFR and to everybody who prays for this ministry and supports it. Young people are getting saved. Young people are getting equipped. And I say, here's what I'm trying to do. We're trying to woke-proof America's teenagers. Is that okay?
That is great. They need to be awakened to truth so they won't be woke to lies.
Right,
I agree
on
with that. Alex, let me say this about the Constitution. This Constitution that our forefathers, our founding fathers founded, has enabled the United States. I love the liberty. I do. Let me say that. I love the freedom of worship. But the greatest thing, we've been the greatest mission-sended country all the world. And I believe this with all my heart. One of the reasons God has blessed America, I love that song, Kate Smith. You ever hear, I never heard her live, but a lady named Kate Smith would sing it.
Yes.
But anyway, is because the churches have been mission-minded. And listen, and it comes because the Constitution, we the people, and listen. And I re-listened to not Abraham Lincoln himself, but I heard a rendition of the Gettysburg Address. And listen, our past, our forefathers that were on track with God and with country, all of them had flaws just like we have flaws today. But I want to tell you, I appreciate what they did in setting this country in the direction that it has gone. And
yes.
Alex, I want to hold it to it, and I know you're helping by those camps. And so, brother, thank you for combining this love for the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God and how it is to work in a country called the United States.
Amen. Well, the Lord is so good. And, you know, you and I have said this many times. By the way, folks, we're going to get into Hebrews 3 here in just a minute. If you've got your Bible, please turn to Hebrews in the New Testament. But here's the thing. This is part of the reason that it is in all of our interest to keep a free, safe, and yes, prosperous America. Because, look, you can do evangelism anywhere. I mean, if you are, you know, chained to a cell, you could shout out to the other inmates, believe in Jesus. But you can really only do missions in a state of stability, liberty, and prosperity.
Amen.
And about a month ago, I was in an interview, and I was asked, you know, how much do Christians give? Now, I learned the GDP right now, and I'm not going to digress, but just think about this, folks. And this is why we need to be the America that we've been. The GDP is over $30 trillion. Well, in all of benevolent giving, charitable giving, and whether that's missions, soup kitchen, all sorts of charitable giving, 80 cents out of every dollar that is given in the nonprofit sector is given by people of faith, Christians, Protestant, Catholic. All right, Christians and churches, and I verified this with several sources over the last 30 days because I just, every now and then when skeptics say, well, you know, why do churches have nonprofit status? America's Christians give $1.7 trillion a year to benevolent cash giving. And here's the funny thing about it. We can only do this. We can support missions. We can do charitable work, whether it be orphanages or homeless shelters or whatever. And I think it's interesting, Bert, that it's the Christians that are, as Matthew 25 would say, giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. I mean, you think about that. The Christians that are very often, you know, just vilified by the left, Christians give four times more benevolent giving than all of the secularists put together. That's why, yeah, we want America to be prosperous, and we can continue to be, as Reagan said, that shining light, that city on a hill.
Amen. Let's pray, Alex, right now, before we start Hebrews. Father, I thank you for Alex and the difference that he is making with those camps and the individuals that are helping and those adults that attend there with those youth, because the youth would not be able to come without those chaperones, and they're giving of their time. Many times it's vacation time that they come and say, yes, we want to equip these youth. And I pray you'd raise them up to be leaders. And Father, even those that are going to other camps, I know for my grandchildren, they've gone to other camps and they've come back ready to serve you and to make a difference. And Father, I pray that you would raise them up to follow you first and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Father, when we do that, I want to just tell you all the things that we have need of, they'll be added to us. Help Alex and myself this week as we dive into Hebrews, starting in chapter 3, as we see that Jesus is better. And today, Father, he's better than Moses. The only other person that the Jews thought was better than Moses was Abraham. And we're going to find out Jesus supersedes them all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Hebrews, we are loving it. Jeff Shambly did just a great job helping us continue on. And Bert, let me read a little bit of this from Hebrews 3, and then we'll make some comments. It says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, the Father, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. You know, Bert, I love the way that believers are described, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. When you put your faith in Jesus, you're a partaker of salvation. But listen to this. Do you see, I've got the New King James here, the word confession. Is that Jesus is the high priest of our confession. Is that the word your translation uses?
Yes, I use my New King James regularly. And Alex, it is so true of our confession. It's what we say. It's what we agree. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we agree with. Our confession is agreement with God.
Amen.
Listen, if you don't say, oh, God, listen and follow me. No, we follow him. Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but your will be done. The other word that he used, and this is unusual kind of to refer Jesus as apostle, because most of the time we think of, quote, the 12 apostles or others that had seen the risen Lord. But this is used in the context of what it means, one sent from God, one sent.
Yes.
He was sent here on earth and then to occupy and do the high priest. Now, Alex, high priest, Moses couldn't be that high priest, but Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And so is the writer of Hebrews saying again, hey, I know Moses is faithful, I know Moses is good, but listen, Jesus is better. Don't you back out on Jesus Christ. Stay with the stuff. Is that alluding to that, isn't he?
Yes, absolutely. I mean, Jesus is the apostle of all the other apostles. Jesus is the apostle with a capital A.
Amen.
I mean, he was the sent one from the Father. We are the sent ones by the Son, right? And just like, remember when Jesus was talking to Peter in Matthew 16, where Peter was the little rock, but Jesus is the big rock. You know, well, so Jesus, the high priest, the apostle, but I got to say this, I thought this was interesting. The word that is translated confession is a Greek word, homologos, one word. You know, it's not Jesus plus anything. There's one name, Jesus, one Savior, Jesus. That's our confession, the one word, the one who is the Logos.
No other one except Jesus Christ. We pray you know him. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by him. And we'll be back right after this. Meet Kelsey. When she found out she was pregnant, she wasn't sure where to turn. After meeting with the counselors at Preborn Network Clinic, who loved and supported her, and after hearing the baby's heartbeat on a free ultrasound, she chose life.
When a mother looks at her child through a sonogram, it does something to you. You know, I ended up deciding to keep my son, who is now 5 years old today. He's amazing. He brings absolute joy to my heart. I could not imagine life without him. Not only did they help me save his life, they saved my life.
By introducing a woman to her baby on ultrasound, a baby's chances at life doubles. If you have the means, would you consider a leadership gift to save babies in a big way? Your tax-deductible donation of $5,000 will sponsor Preborn's entire network for 24 hours, helping to rescue 200 babies. To donate, dial 250 and say the keyword baby. That's pound 250 baby. Or donate securely at preborn.com. That's preborn.com/Bert Harper.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. What a beautiful song. Oh my goodness, such beautiful imagery of the woman who broke the vessel of perfume to honor Christ. And do you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that we are to die daily. And Paul also wrote in Romans that we are to be a living sacrifice. Well, in Hebrews 3, we'll continue talking about that. Alex and Bert here, so honored that you're listening. And by the way, I want to give the number. It's 888-589-8840. Make a note of that number. We're going to take Bible questions later on in the show, as we do every single day. And we would love to hear from you. And you might want to call in, and we'll accept any and all Bible questions. We'll do our best to give you an answer. But Bert, before the break, I was talking about the word confession, that in the Greek it means one word. And Vance Havner was a great preacher many, many years ago. And in the middle of the 20th century, there was what was called dialectical theology. Now, dialectic meant, well, on the one hand this, but on the other hand that. Vance Havner said, what we need are some one-armed preachers. And somebody said, what do you mean by that? He said, on the one hand, thus saith the Lord, end of story.
Amen.
That's what one word means. And, you know, there are some things in the Bible that we, you know, don't quite fully understand. But let me tell you, there is one God. There is one Savior. There's one way that the sin of man was paid for on Calvary's cross. There's a whole lot about life and salvation that the Bible is very, very, very clear on.
And it needs to be clear in our lives. And on Exploring the Word, we do our best to let you know it's Jesus. I learned this at Blue Mountain College, now Blue Mountain Christian University. But our professor, James Travis, said, open the Word and make a beeline for Jesus. And
Amen.
And I honestly want to say that. Listen, it is about Jesus. When he is lifted up, things happen. You either know him, you want to hear more about it, or you reject him. I'm praying those that are here listening on the radio, if you do not know him and you're interested, keep listening. Trust Jesus Christ. He is worthy. And that's what we get here, because it says in verse 3, for this one, and this is capital O, talking about Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus is the one that has given us salvation. He is the one. He's the creator. By him, all things were created, and by them, all things exist. He is part of creation, but he is the story of redemption, only through Christ. Now, Alex, counted worthy of more glory than Moses. Now, let's go back just a second to make sure everyone knows who the writer is writing to. Notice you already recovered this in verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. We're talking about believers, but these are believers who are facing persecution and difficulty, and Christianity is an illegal religion facing persecution, not only from the Jewish community, but also the Roman government, even the possibility at certain places in time, in locations. And Judaism is a legal religion, so they are justifying going back to the religious of the Jews because, quote, same God, so we can do that. And Paul is writing to them, say, no, Jesus is of greater worth and more glory than Moses. Stay with him. And it says, inasmuch he who built the house, Jesus. You mean Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? He's the redemption. There's no other way. And listen, Moses, what he did, he was looking forward to this coming of Christ Jesus, but he knew it was far better. And so the writer of Hebrews is making it clear, stay with Jesus Christ. There is no other way, isn't he?
Oh, that's true. That's true. You know, we are the saved, but he is the Savior. And, you know, I love that. It says he is counted worthy of more honor. You know, he who built the house has more honor than the house. You know, we are the temple of the living God. Oftentimes, you know, people talk about the church, the building is the church. Really, no, the building is a tool. The building is a tool for ministry, but we are the dwelling place of God. We are the church. But verse 4 and 5 says, and Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. And Bert, let me just say about Moses being faithful in his house. It's interesting. His is capitalized in my Bible here. God's house and God's world and God's assignment. And the life of Moses, the ministry of Moses, is a testimony. Look, I think it's amazing. Moses was on a mountain called Mount Sinai. And when he came down, the law of God, and he had been in the presence of the Lord, and he just shined with a glory. People couldn't even look at him. They had to put a covering over his head. Jesus was glorified on a mountain called Calvary, the grace of God. Moses got the tablets of the law. Jesus was nailed to Calvary's cross, and the atonement was achieved. And so as important as Moses and the glory he reflected on Mount Sinai, that was important. But even more so, Jesus and the glory that he was given because of Mount Calvary. Bert, all of history boils down to those two mountains, doesn't it?
It really does.
Sinai and Calvary.
That's powerful, Alex. It really does. And we want you to know that it's through Mount Calvary that you can have life. I think Mount Sinai reveals to us that we need this life. No man can keep those commandments perfectly. Only Jesus. Now, Alex, in verses 3 through 6, the word house, you know I'm going to notice this, is repeated six times. So here the writer is making and driving it home. We're talking about the kingdom of God. We're not talking about a building made with hands, as you have already said. But notice this as it says in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house. Now, listen. Moses was the servant in the house. Amen. A great servant, a highly decorated servant, as we would say. But Jesus is the son of the house, of a higher position, of a higher location. And it says, but Christ as a son over his own house. He was not born a house. It wasn't someone else's. It was his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Now, he's not talking about holding on for salvation, but he is saying holding on to where you started. Don't back out now. You started with Christ. Stay with Christ. Don't be tempted to go back to the Hebrew house, the Jewish law. Stay with Christ. And it says, hold fast. Alex, we need to do that today. In other words, when we're hearing, and you've said it well in the previous segment talking about the camp, the wokeness that a lot of the churches are leading to concerning marriage, about not being just a man and a woman, concerning identity, who we are in creation, male or female, and who we are in Christ, redeemed or not redeemed. And here it says we need to hold fast to these things. We don't need to turn loose. We don't need to equivocate. We need to stay strong. And listen, all of those who are listening, even though the world may be going the wrong way, the Bible's always said, broad is the gate that leads to hell, and many therein that go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads to life. Listen, just because the majority says it doesn't mean it's right. Now, Alex, I want to ask you something, and this is, I hope it's not chasing too big of a rabbit. Most of the time, let me give you two things that happened. At Mount Sinai, Mount Calvary, because you've brought those up, at Mount Sinai, and then they go on in, and we're about to, and I'm using this to introduce it, they go in to Kadesh Barnea, and the 12 spies go in, and they give two different reports. The 10 said, we don't need to go in. We probably need to go back to Egypt. Two of them said, no, we can go in. God's given us this. Okay, the majority was wrong there. When it came to Jesus Christ and the crowds were singing and saying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's wife says to Pilate, don't you do anything with this man. He's a just man. Half the time, majority's wrong, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. You know what? I've been on many an interview and talking about, some people call it traditional morality. I call it just true morality. And I'll never forget, a couple years ago, I was on a show, and I was talking about gay marriage and the fact that, you know, our Constitution is based on absolute morality. It's natural law, self-evident truth. And there is no right. There is no constitutionally protected right to do that which is unconstitutional. And this interviewer, he said, well, you know, most people don't believe like that anymore. And I said, well, so? You know, I mean, truth is never determined by majority vote. I mean, truth is true even if nobody believes it, and error is error even if everybody believes it. By the way, let me just say something here. I saw in the news last Thursday in the state of Idaho, and folks, this is part of the reason you need to vote. In Idaho, there was a news story last week. It said medical professionals, doctors, nurses, could lose their medical license under a bill that's coming up for a vote if they, now listen carefully, if they engaged in disagreement, demeaning talk, or microaggression against a non-majority demographic. Now, microaggression. Now, what in the world might that be? If the doctor disagrees with the patient, is demeaning to the patient, or belligerent with the patient. Now, here's the thing. My doctor has disagreed with me, and I mean, my doctor told me I need to live on something besides Diet Pepsi and peanuts. And part of the doctor's job is to tell the patient the truth. Now, a non-majority demographic, look, let me cut to the chase. This is talking about trans people. Look, no male will ever carry and deliver a baby. No female can turn into a male. And the wokeness is trying to imagine saying to a medical doctor, you know, you went to medical school for 10 years, spent hundreds of thousands of dollars. Either you go along with the ideology or we'll take away your means of making a living. Now, this is why we have to tell the truth. And I want to come to three words that are in this Hebrews 3, 1 through 6, confession, confidence, and hope. But Bert, let me just say this. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, when Jesus was going back to heaven, he said to his church, and that's us to this day, he said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Now, the admonition to go into all the world, I would think that also means the realms of government and culture. And all things whatsoever God has revealed, that would include revealed moral truth, marriage, morality, ethics, salvation. And so, Bert, as sometimes the church has been silent or reticent to speak truth, wherever there's a void of proactive Christian truth, in comes the encroachment of darkness and sin and error. Now, look, these three words are just so powerful, I think, there in Hebrews 3. Notice the word confession. We talked about that. And then go down there in verse 6. It says, hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope. The word confession, homologos, one word, Jesus. Confidence. Bert, I looked that word up. It means truth spoken with resolve. And then hope is sure expectation. If you're a born-again believer and you believe the Bible, you've got these. There's a confession we've made. Our faith is in Christ. There's a confidence we have. We know God's word is true, and God himself is eternally righteous and true. And then we have this hope, which is a sure expectation. And Bert, I know we're going to see Jesus one day. I know he's coming back. I know that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And one last thing, and I'm going to throw it back to you. In spite of all the arm wrestling over the soul of our nation, I know the truth will prevail. Folks, you might as well turn your life over to Jesus, because every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess eventually anyway, aren't they?
They are. Sounds like you've read the end of the book, Alex, and know that. But that's the hope we have. Notice that word, rejoicing in the hope, firm to the end. It's not wavering. It's not something that you might be. Well, I don't know. No, it's the hope that is firm to the very end. Have you placed your confidence in Jesus Christ? Is your hope in him because you have confessed him as Lord? Well, we're going to take your phone calls. We look forward to that. That number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Give us a call today.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We stand on the biblical truth that all human beings, including the unborn, are created in the image of God and are endowed by Him with the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association.
Hi, I'm Dr. Jessica Peck, host of the Dr. Nurse Mama Show, the home of happy parents and healthy teens on AFR.net. I serve as your expert guide to engage, equip, encourage, and empower you to navigate life's toughest issues with your teens. We explore health impacts and home strategies to create a safe space in an unsafe world. The Dr. Nurse Mama Show on AFR.net.
The borrower is the slave of the lender. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. Prior to the passage of the Federal Reserve Act of 1913, over 80% of American families were debt-free. Today, however, over 80% of the American people are saddled with debt. I was asked recently what advice I could offer in the midst of the national tension we currently face. One of the things I said in response was to work toward getting completely out of debt. So much fruitfulness and faithfulness to God has been robbed from us due to the impact of crushing debt. One of the best things you can do for your family right now is to become debt-free.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner, or visit the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Amen. We know you need Jesus, and we pray that you have called upon his name and ask him to forgive you of your sin and ask him to be Lord of your life. If you haven't, we've got friends, and you can call them. 888-NEED-HIM, and they'll pray with you, they'll talk with you, and help you come to that place of knowing Christ. Real quickly, before we get to the first question, Brent, I was gone all last week. How's Facebook doing? Are we closing in on 9,000?
Guess what? I was gone, too. I have good news, and I've got good news. The good news is there's no bad news, and we are at 8,800 people.
That means, okay, if I do my math right, that means we're like 200 to 9,000, right?
That's a, yes.
That's right. Do you think we can get it this week?
I hope so. That would be great.
Let's try that. Awesome. Tell
I
your
was
friends
shooting
about
for the
it.
End of summer, but
yeah.
I'll take
hey,
it this
let's
week.
Do it now. Let's do it in a week. I love a challenge, and I know Alex McFarland does as well.
He does.
So let's do that. Well, that in mind, like us on Facebook, join it, and you'll get some unusual things. Yes, we do serious things, and the things we do, but every once in a while. Brenna put on there a picture or something that is interesting, and so I pray that you'll do that. Well, Alex, let's go to the phone lines, and the first caller today is Tim from Tennessee. Tim, thank you for calling.
Hello. How you doing?
Doing good. What part of Tennessee are you from, Tim?
Savannah, Tennessee, West Tennessee.
Oh, man, been there many times. Love it. Go ahead, Tim.
Matter of fact, y'all going to have a retreat here at Pickwick here for long.
That's right. Coming in October, the Pastor Fishbowl Retreat. We're going to be right there, a little south of Savannah. I love that area.
That's right. Well, listen, my question is, all through the Bible, when you're baptized in the name of Jesus. But in the book of Acts, it says be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How do you feel and which way do you believe? I firmly believe in the name of Jesus. But I would just like to hear your opinion on that matter.
Okay, Tim, thank you. Hey, I believe in the name of Jesus, but the three in one, what you have in the Great Commission, Jesus said it. If you read it, it's in red letters, and he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. But over in the book of Acts, Alex, if they baptized in the name of Jesus, listen, that doesn't diminish anything at all. And it doesn't add anything more than baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Tim, listen, hey, we're either way. You could, Alex, I'm going to ask you this and take up, and we got a lot of calls, so we'll try to get to as many as we can. But if you were baptized in the name of the Holy Spirit, would that be as good as baptized in the name of Jesus?
Amen. Amen. Because of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're all co-eternal, co-equal. Acts 2:38, Peter says, repent, believe, be baptized in the name of Jesus. But, you know, in Matthew 28, it talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So because of the indivisibility of God, God can't be separated. If you invoke the Father, you've invoked the Son and the Spirit, three in one, one in three. The baptismal formula is not so much whether it's all three or just the name of Jesus. It's talking about the biblical God, the God of creation and salvation.
Thank you, Tim, for calling. Take care of Savannah. Love that town. Let's go to North Carolina and talk to Timothy. Timothy, thank you for calling.
Can you hear me?
Yes, you're on. Go right ahead, man.
Yes, sir. I listened to Dr. Charles Stanley and Jimmy Swaggart. And I know that Charles Stanley believed in eternal security, and Jimmy Swagger said he believed in it, but he believes in, I guess, conditional eternal security. So I guess what's the difference?
Okay. Let me say security. It is that God has saved. Once you are saved, Timothy, that Jesus Christ has moved in, he'll never forsake you nor leave you. That's a promise he has for us. Now, you've got to make sure that you're saved by trusting him. It's not just a little formula. It's not just a little action. No, it is Alex, it is repentance, which is turning from and turning to, and it is that confession that you talked about today, isn't it?
It really is. You know, I've said this a few times that the Bible gives us enough content to provide us with assurance, but it's vague enough to keep us on our toes. And I do believe in eternal security. I love Charles Stanley. It was our joy to meet him several times. I can't overstate how good his book is, Eternal Security, Can You Be Sure? And he talks about, you know, because he had, even though he was a Baptist for so much of his ministry, but he was really raised in Pentecostal circles, and he didn't initially believe in the eternal security of a believer. And he says in that book, which I've got the book, he says, I started to write a book, Dr. Stanley said, denying the security of the believer. But the more I got into the Word, I ended up writing a book defending eternal security. Now, the two passages, though, that I think I understand what Jimmy Swaggart might be saying, conditional, Hebrews 6, verse 6, that says, if someone who once tasted the heavenly gift and falls away, it is impossible to again renew them to repentance. And then, again, you know, if you read in 1 John, it talks about they went out from us, but they weren't of us. But I think the Hebrews 6 and the 1 John 2 are referring to people that they might have been outwardly religious, but they weren't truly born again.
Yeah.
And so, you know, you read John 10:28, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. I give to them eternal life, and they will never perish. One quick illustration. When a baby is born, that baby grows up, and along the journey, sometimes the child pleases the parents and obeys the parents. Sometimes the child displeases and disobeys, but it's still the child because it was born into the family. And this is a secondary doctrine. Equally good, godly people disagree on this. Can you lose your salvation or not? But here's what we emphatically do agree on. Salvation comes through putting your faith in Jesus.
There's no other way, Alex.
No.
No other way. There's no plan B. There's no alternate route. It is Jesus and Jesus alone. And so, Timothy, again, Alex and I, here on this program, you know, we got all denominations that listen, all, you know, and we do our best as we can. What does the Bible say? I don't think there's a contradiction. I just believe that once you know Jesus Christ as Savior and you have come to that place in your life to walk away, no man can pluck them out of my hand. So you do have that. That number, if you want to call, because we just got one person waiting, is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. We'd love to have your question today. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, thank you for calling.
Hi, brothers. I called about this. I want to comment on the sovereignty of God. What I mean by that, a lot of Christians, they say God is sovereign. Well, you know, every verse in the Bible has a question to it. Every one of them has a question to the sovereignty of God. God gives us a choice the way we want to live. He's not a dictator. Satan is a dictator. You let him in your life, he'll mess your life up. So I'm just saying that God is not sovereign. He gives you even a choice to be saved.
Well,
I just believe what he says.
Okay, Frank. We believe what he said as well. The sovereignty of God. Let me give you this, Alex, and you come in, and I'll do it as quick as I can. We do have people calling in. You know, I really believe the best proof that God is sovereign is Romans 8, 28 and 29. When God is able to take all things and work them for good. That doesn't mean he caused everything to happen the way some people think that would be. That would be fatalism. But he takes all the things that happen, even my bad choices, my good choices, those things, and works them for good in my life. Now, what is good? I really believe that is answered in 8:29, Alex, when it says that we would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, that is sovereign to me. That is him being able to take all things and work them for good. So sovereignty is not him, okay, I'm going to do that, going to do that. Now, the ultimate will be him doing that, Alex. But in the meantime, that dash between my birth and that time of my death, he's taking those things and working them for good. And the sovereign will be that I'll be in heaven with him, hopefully more conformed to Jesus than when I started.
You know, it's interesting, two things that we see in the Bible. Yes, the sovereignty of God, that God is in control, but also the free will and the responsibility of man. You know, Psalm 115, verse 3, and Psalm 135, 6 say, our God is in the heaven, he does all that he pleases. And I think about Proverbs 16, 33, it says, the lot is cast in the lap, but every decision is of the Lord. In other words, they would cast lots to figure something out. So here's the thing. God is absolutely sovereign. He is in control. He has allowed humanity to have a measure of free choice because, you know, in Genesis 1, God delegated to Adam and Eve the care of the garden, you know. And God offers the right way, but he doesn't force, you know. And when humans disobey, I think about this, like in Genesis 50, where Joseph told his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. So even when humans disobey and engage in sin, God, in his authority, his providence, he can take the messes we make and make something good come out of them, can't he, Bert?
He can. I just want to say hallelujah, what a Savior. Praise God. He
Amen.
Is. He is. Let's go to Texas. Robert, thank you for calling.
Hey, yes, sir. How are y'all doing this afternoon?
Doing really well. Thank you.
Good, good. I've got a question. I got a four-year-old, just got out of vacation Bible school, and he was crying, arguing with me the other night, saying Jesus isn't, he's the Son of God. He isn't God. And I said, no, he is. And I wanted to ask y'all how the best way to explain it. I'm going to hang up and listen, but the best way to explain that to him.
Robert, you've done things that scare me to death, and that's to answer children's questions. I say that with a lot of humor. Listen, they can ask questions better than adults can most of the time, Alex. You know what I mean?
Yeah. You know, God bless you. We address this in both of our books, the 100 Bible Questions and Answers, the book with the tan cover, but even more so in the blue book that came out just last October, 100 Bible Questions and Answers for Families. Now, here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is eternally God, the second member of the Trinity. But when he was born into this world to be our Savior, he put on perfect humanity. And do you know, let me give you a couple of scriptures. Like John 8, 56 through 59, Jesus said this, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Before Abraham was, I am. Now that word, I am, is from Exodus 3:14. That was the voice that came out of the burning bush, I am that I am. And, you know, pious Jews wouldn't even vocalize or speak those words. And yet, Jesus appropriated those words to himself. You know, Bert, I think about this in Matthew, where Jesus, this is huge, he said, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now, could you imagine saying that to pious Jews? You know, that Sabbath you've observed for centuries, and your relationship with Almighty God is contingent on you keeping that Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? So Christ clearly was attributing Godhood to himself. And one last thing. Do you remember when Jesus, think about this, in Matthew, where Jesus said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those I sent to you. Imagine Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, those prophets. They work for me. I mean, so clearly Christ was attributing deity to himself, and I would say he proved it by rising from the dead.
And his position in the Godhead was Son. That's the whole idea. The position of the Holy Spirit, God, Holy Spirit. And so Robert, thank you for calling. Thank you for being a great dad. Go ahead, Alex.
I don't mean to belabor this. This might not be a great illustration, but I was thinking about something. Imagine, let's say there's a baseball game, and you've got the team out there on the field, and you've got the coach in the dugout, and the team is in danger of losing. But let's say there's a rule. I don't know that there is, but let's say that in the event that the coach puts on the uniform, he's allowed to get out on the field and play as well. And the coach is better than the players. He's above the players. But that the coach says, look, there's nobody I can send in. There's a rule. I can do this. I'll put on the uniform, and I'll get out there, and I'll help you guys win the game. That's not a perfect analogy, but King Jesus put on perfect humanity and entered the stage of human history. Even though he was in the world as a man, he also at the same time was fully God and was therefore qualified to go to Calvary to be our Savior.
Amen. The four-year-old asked the question that we spent most time on today, Alex. That's typical. Hey, that's why it's so important. Those early years, childhood, teenage years, to let Christ be so much of their lives. Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Alex, it's been good to be with you. I hope the camp continues to do good and those 120 kiddos, man, that they hear about Jesus, and we'll just be praying. So join me in praying for Alex and the camp there in Temple, Georgia, as they share the good news of Jesus Christ. We'll see you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That is why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on us. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby, or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.